Good morning, Revolve Bible Church. Thank you for joining us on this special Lord's Day. This is New Year's Day. What a privilege it is to gather with the people of God on the first day of 2023. As a reminder to you, on the first day of the month, the first Lord's Day of the month, we partake in communion here at RBC. This is where we approach the Lord's table together as a church. And parents, I want to remind you, if this is your first time joining us, and you're a parent, your children are present, this is an opportunity for you to evangelize your children. We ask that parents refrain from giving their children the elements and partaking in communion. Communion is for believers only, but nonetheless, it's an opportunity to share the gospel with your children. As they ask the question, why couldn't I partake? That's, as Pastor Ryan often notes, is a softball pitch for parents to knock it out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with their children. As we ready our hearts for communion, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we find Paul blessing the Lord. In other words, he is giving a good word about God. This is high esteem coming from Paul to God as he ascribes praise, adoration, and glory in light of considering God's pronouncement of good things upon him. In this brief meditation, there's one part of the song that I wanted to hone in on, and it's in verse 7, where Paul highlights the reality of redemption. It reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Now, by all means, redemption should be viewed as not something that's insignificant, but a prominent doctrine. We're told by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, speaking about redemption, that it is central to Christianity. More than that, he says, it is probably the single most beloved term in all the Christian's vocabulary. Distinguished professor and theologian B.B. Warfield would wholeheartedly agree, as he had the following statement. He made the following statement to his students at Princeton Theological Seminary. He says, "There is no title of Christ which is more precious to Christian hearts than Redeemer. This is because Redeemer is the name specifically of the Christ of the cross. Whenever we pronounce it, the cross is placed before our eyes, and our hearts are filled with loving remembrance, not only that Christ has given us salvation, but that he paid a mighty price for it." End quote. In your Bibles, I want you to notice in verse 7, the word redemption. This Greek noun conveys the release, the setting free of someone held captive, such as a prisoner or slave, on the receipt of a ransom payment. You might be familiar with stories of redemption, either portrayed by movies or in real life situations. Let me set the scene for you. Someone is kidnapped. The kidnappers are paid a ransom money, and the victim is released back to their family. However, biblical redemption should not cause us to think about being released from captivity the way Hollywood might explain it, in the sense of kidnapping and hostages. Paul, in fact, writes a lot about redemption in many of his letters. In most of his letters, he addresses redemption by using slave language. You see, during Paul's day in the Roman Empire, there would be these marketplaces where goods were sold, including humans. Human slaves. There were as many as 20 million slaves, and the buying and selling of them was major business. And if a person wanted to free a loved one who was enslaved, he would buy that slave for himself and grant him freedom, providing proof of freedom with a written certificate. Paul portrays each of us and sin. Each of us as slaves, and sin, when he writes it in the singular form, as our tyrannical, ruthless master that consumes us, captivates us, and controls us. And so when he writes about redemption, he explains that Christ has set us free, released us from sin's power. This is what he says in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. In one sense, this is biblical redemption, being set free from our enslavement to sin. But the text at hand, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul gets out redemption from a different angle. The verse before us is not filled with slave language, it's legal language. Paul does not take the Ephesians and subsequently you and I to the slave market of sin. He takes us to court. He takes us to the highest court, the sovereign and supreme court of heaven, where the Lord and judge of the living and the dead resides. In understanding who we were redeemed from, we need to notice the word trespass, verse 7. The word trespass is the Greek noun peripatoma, and this is a reference to someone who has stepped outside the bounds of God's law. This is a false or wrong step that is taken. We're familiar with literal trespassing. When someone steps onto someone else's private property, they go where they should not be. In a similar way, every single person has stepped beyond the boundaries set by the Word of God. In our worship of creation, rather than the Creator, we're guilty of putting other gods before the one true God. We've crossed that line. In our lust, we're guilty of adultery. In our unrighteous anger, we're guilty of murder. In our selfish arrogance and pride, we're guilty of lying, stealing, and coveting. We've crossed those lines. And we're told in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Even one transgression, all it takes is one line to cross. And the Word of God tells us that we are guilty of it all. We've broken every law. We have failed to love God and love people. Paul even pens the word trespasses in the plural form in our text to make it clear that our wrongdoing is not an isolated incident, but it's innumerable. Neither are our offenses accidental. While in the classical Greek, trespasses meant a mere oversight or unintentional mistake, in the New Testament, this term denotes intentional, deliberate sin. We have not just purposefully stepped over once or twice. Our life has been an all-out sprint in the direction of disobedience. And we're well aware of that. We are well acquainted with our private and public crimes against God. But the Word of God tells us that He is as well, well acquainted with our crimes against the divine. And He reacts to them in His Word with fierce wrath and condemning judgment. Just read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The great white throne of judgment. And that'll sum it up. As the Apostle John receives revelation of the divine courtroom and God being the judge, the jury, and the executioner, issuing the guilty verdict. He's the jury who has witnessed all of our crimes against him, and he is the executioner who takes the initiative to cast the guilty and the condemned into hell. But Paul says something incredible in our verse. Ephesians 1, 7, I'd like to point your attention back to that section of Scripture. In light of our trespasses, he has been forgiven. Notice the word forgiveness. This is divine pardon from God. The removal of guilt resulting from wrongdoing. Paul was once a condemned criminal, but he has been released, redeemed from his guilty status and from all punishment. And he makes it clear that there is only one way possible, verse 7, through his blood, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. This would fall in line with what Paul had written to Titus in chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus Christ gave himself in order to redeem sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, Paul goes into a little bit more detail about how this was even possible. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is now in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's saying. Up until the point of Jesus's death on the cross, God has been patient. That's what forbearance means. God has demonstrated great long suffering, great patience in passing over sins, leading up to the day when Jesus Christ would be nailed to the cross and hang as the substitutionary sacrifice for those who would believe in him. And in that moment, that would be the moment where our sins would be paid for and where God would unleash his wrath upon his son. That's what the word propitiation means, to appease the divine, to satisfy the wrath of God. That is what happened at Calvary all those years ago. But it's exclusive for the believer, for the Christian. We're talking about Christian redemption, not universal redemption. Jesus stepped in the place of the believer, taking upon himself their death penalty, having paid their penalty and satisfied God's wrath in their place. Church, brothers, sisters, this is us. This is the redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating death, becoming the risen king, and becoming the believer's advocate in heaven's court. Listen to the words of Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Brothers, sisters, in case you have forgotten the cleansing and the clearing of your sin, John reminds us that we have an advocate in heaven's court before the Father. He is our defender. He not only went to the cross for us, he went to court for us. And there he pleads the merit of his blood and righteousness to the Father as the defense for our case. It is before the Father that he provides his blood as an airtight argument as to why we should not be thrown in hell but fully forgiven. And he also issues his life, his perfect obedience, the righteous accrued to him, as the argument why we should be accepted by the Father and led into heaven. And 10 times out of 10, Jesus always wins the cases he represents. Those who trust in Christ are acquitted. The penalty has been paid. They are fully forgiven, charges dropped, issued non-guilty verdict from the judge. We are justified. And by looking at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, notice the tense that Paul issues. We have redemption. This is present, active, indicative. And indicative is not a statement of feeling. It's a statement of fact. It doesn't matter if you feel redeemed or justified. In fact, that's not what it means. So it's wrong for us to even ask the question, how I feel about this. The question that we need to be asking is it a fact? And yes, it is a fact. It is a statement of fact that for the redeemed, your name is written in heaven. And you are secure in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul is blessing God. No wonder he is singing to God. And our response, church, no matter how familiar this truth is to us, if you think it's familiar to us, you think how familiar it is to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Yet nonetheless, he blesses God. May familiarity never breed contempt in the life of the Christian. But would we respond in song to the amazing news of the gospel. And the last observation I'd make before inviting the elders and deacons to distribute the elements is the purpose of redemption. The very last clause of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. Why? Why did Christ accomplish our redemption? It was not because we are so awesome, as is the gospel we hear so often today, that God loves us and he died for us because we're so great. No, it's to showcase the glory of his grace. It's to showcase the unmerited favor that he has bestowed upon sinners who do not deserve it. As we step into 2023, may we throw off any sense of entitlement, any sense of deserving what we have inherited by the grace of God. And may we be restored, or may thankfulness in sheer gratitude to God be restored to us this year, as we remember that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. At this time, I'd like to invite the elders and deacons to come forward to distribute the elements. I'd ask that you'd hold on to them until we partake together. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for the grace that you have lavished upon us. The grace that we do not deserve, the grace that we've never earned and could not earn. We're thankful for the salvation that Jesus Christ earned in our place. Oh, Lord, would you grant us a fresh sense of awe and thankfulness for what Christ has done, for the redemption that is ours as a statement of fact. And would you help us overcome any sense of distorted and skewed feeling for the saints, that they are somehow not saved because they don't feel like it. Oh, Lord, would our hearts and our heads be anchored in what is true, what is factual. And Lord, as your people, would we respond like the Apostle Paul, issuing a blessing to you, for you are worthy. We love you, Lord. And we're thankful for the opportunity to get together again and in the company of the church partake in communion. We love you, and we respond in song now, praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.